Just water. I was hoping for juice. Not just kidding. It was covered. I didn't know if it was like a... Is this, I don't know what this is. I feel like I'm going to hurt it.
It's for those that maybe use...
Gotcha. No, it's fine. See, you broke it, not me. You... I just felt like I was going to break that. So I appreciate you taking the hit for me. Amen. I appreciate you taking the fall for me. I appreciate it. I believe last time I was here was May, and I talked about the fact that it's not good to isolate ourselves. This morning, I would like to take a look a little bit at Psalm 23, a psalm that I think is familiar to us, has been near and dear to my heart. How many of you watch HGTV, those restoration shows? I always feel like you always watch like a few shows for like a couple nights in a row, and then you're sick of it for like another couple months. Then you go back to watching it. But there is something about seeing homes restored that's interesting to me. Be it it's always like the treasure, right? Like there's these nasty shag carpets, but underneath is beautiful hardwood floors that they've, you know, been hidden for 30 years, or a beautiful stone fireplace that they just sheetrocked over somewhere in the 80s because that was cool, and now they're ripping all that off and restoring the house to its former glory, so to speak, okay? Listen, the Lord is always about restoring, and bringing us to, really, to before the fall of man. That's his goal, right? The older I get, the more I really realize God's eternal plan is to simply go back to what he originally intended, that we would be here on the earth, but this time without sin, because he's done all that work, and to restore us to walking in the cool of the day with our Savior and just enjoying his presence. So, I am going to try to simply look at verse 3. He restores my soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the way you are compassionate and long-suffering. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I am amazed that you, right after the flood, would make a promise that you would never destroy the earth again. And in that, Lord, you are quoted by saying, even though their hearts are evil from their youth. What mercy and grace, knowing that we would never get it right, that you continue to work with us. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that that would be far from us this time, those of us, again, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, indwelling, that you would do a mighty work, and that we would yield so that our sin would be put away and that we might look more and more like you, the perfect one. It is truly good for us to look just like you. And so help us during this time, Lord. We pray that your word would just encourage our lives, that you would have your Spirit control the room, that you would just do whatever you want, because whatever you want to do is the best thing for us. So we pray that we would line up with what your perfect will is. Be honored and glorified above all. In your name, amen. Let's read through the whole psalm. It's not that long. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want us to remind us, this is such a familiar psalm. I think that it's easy sometimes to take out pieces of it and just kind of put them on a nice sticker at Hobby Lobby. And somehow, I don't know, not really realize, again, in context, this is a shepherd talking. And that all of these verses really have to do with what it's like to be a shepherd. And really what it's like to be a sheep of that shepherd. And so I want to remind us as you go through it, there's so many great deep truths in these verses from a shepherd's point of view. And I'll tell you the cheat sheet right now. One of the greatest books written about Psalm 23, in my opinion, I think his name's Keller. It's A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. It's an amazing book. So if you've read it, reread it. It will encourage your heart. But what does it mean to simply restore? It means to refresh or to repair. And why is he putting it here in the psalm? Well, sheep become what they call downcast. So if you're a shepherd, you would know this. And actually, it's a constant look at the shepherd, at his flock, because sheep have a tendency to fall over kind of on their side. And in that, they cannot upright themselves. And it can even lead to death many times, where they are fallen in such a way, and we'll explain some of these things of why they become cast, but they fall down, they cannot upright themselves, and I don't, you know, the whole science of it, but there's gases that start to expand and things like this in their bodies, and they die. And this is one of the number one goals of a shepherd to look at. So when it says, he restores my soul, this is what I mean. There's obviously a lot of depth and truth we can pull out of that. And you, as a sheep of the Lord, you might need restoration. Absolutely. But I'm going to talk about it from a sheep's point of view. And we'll see if maybe it applies to our lives. So I'm going to start off with, I think, four reasons why sheep become downcast to begin with. So this act of restoration is because the sheep's fallen. And why did they get into that position to begin with? And then at the end, I want to look at what the shepherd does about it. What the shepherd does about it. So number one of the things or the reasons why sheep sometimes get downcast is they simply get too comfortable. It is not bad for a sheep to simply lay down in a pasture or something like this, and sometimes they even might look for a divot in the pasture or something like that, something that just feels so comfortable, and then they put themselves in a dangerous position where one kind of turn and they roll over and now they're stuck. A shepherd said it this way, there is first of all the idea of looking for a soft spot. The sheep that choose the comfortable, soft, rounded hollows in the ground in which to lie down very often become cast. In such a situation, it is so easy to roll over on their backs. They are not worried about the danger that awaits them. Remember, sheep are pretty much defenseless. They really do not have, besides the shepherd, much in their repertoire to attack an enemy. And so a sheep always has to be timid. In fact, many times they are. Many times they are. And so you'll see as we go through today, there's a lot of questions that arise out of this for us. Are we even worried about the danger that lies ahead? To get comfortable in our Christian walks, there's constant danger coming. Constant danger coming. Are we complacent in our spiritual walks? And I've talked a lot, I feel like, in preaching about the state of the church or the local church. And I'm just in a moment with the Lord, I guess, spiritually, where it sounds funny, but I would pray that we would just concentrate on our own individual spiritual walks today. To maybe push aside anything bigger than that. And really focus in on where you're at spiritually. Are we complacent? Again, there's a story, a certain amount of permanent dissatisfaction with one's talent is probably a healthy thing, the story goes. Those who are totally satisfied with their work will never reach their potential. The great piano player Paderewski achieved tremendous popularity in America. Yet, he said, there have been a few moments when I've known complete satisfaction, but only a few. I have rarely been free from the disturbing realization that my playing might have been better. The world considered his playing near perfection, but he remained unsatisfied and kept constantly at the job of improving his talent. So again, I don't want to get into works-based or to think that you have anything in it except to yield. But there's also another part of our spiritual journeys where the question comes, are we complacent? There are simple questions of what have we been working on? You know, in my small group, I posed a question, which, and it's not a reflection on them. I don't want to blow up the story, but I simply said, could we go around and just name one thing specifically we tried to work on over the last 4 to 5 months in our spiritual walks? And I said, hey, I used to have a prayer list, and I have not been praying like that. I want to get back to that. And to go around the room, it was interesting how hard it was for people to actually name one thing they had been working on specifically in the last 6 months. And so it's interesting. The days turns into months, and the months turns into years. Are we complacent? In Zephaniah 1:2, it says this, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. Or you could say, punish the men that are complacent, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. To settle on the lees actually is a reference to wine. It had to do with the sediments of wine or other liquids that settle in the bottom of the containing vessel if not disturbed. Hence, the idiom refers to someone or something that is at ease, not disturbed, not worried. Now, again, the Bible gives us 365 things that say, fear not, don't worry. But there's a piece of where here in Zephaniah 1:2, where it says, they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. In fact, the Lord doesn't really have an impact, period. He's just kind of there, and I'm here, and we get along. We just kind of get along. Okay? There's a danger in being complacent in our spiritual walks. And again, this is where I think sometimes, even in my own mind, just I need to read the Bible more. I need to actually do what it says. And the idea that sometimes we really do focus so much on what's happening at church or in Christendom, what's happening with the missionaries, and we rarely come back down to the individual walk. Like, how is your individual walk going? Because if 80% of the church's walks are kind of, it really doesn't matter if the Lord does good or evil, it doesn't matter, then that will show itself. And the same is true. You get 3-4 believers that are on fire saying, listen, we cannot be complacent. We want to grow. We want to serve the Lord. We got to do it, whatever we have to do for the Lord. That stuff catches on like wildfire. So again, my heart today is to us as individuals. Where are we at? Are we complacent in our faith? It is one of the easiest things to do, is to just go through routine. There's another reason they get cast down. Sometimes they actually just have too much wool. If you've ever been to these fairs, the Durham Fair, I don't know which ones are up here. All right, we've got the Big E. I guess that's huge. I do love to see the sheep, and it's always fun to see a sheep sheared as well. That stuff looks nasty, by the way. I don't know how they, you know, it's a miracle that they turn it into the nice cotton thread and all that stuff. When you see that stuff come off, it looks gross. It is, you know, and those are farm animals. I can't imagine really sheep kind of more out in the wild like during these biblical times. They got all kinds of stuff wrapped up in their wool. All kinds of stuff. And the shepherd had to look out for this because the weight of that wool could actually affect them. So that even in sometimes in the morning, if they were walking and this wool was really, really long, the dew would actually soak up into the wool, and suddenly they lay down And suddenly they can't upright themselves because they're heavy. The interesting thing about this to me is that it's not necessarily the lamb's fault. It is not necessarily the sheep's fault that their shepherd put them through a pasture that might have had extra dew on it, or if they're trying to simply go through some kind of path and briars and sticks and kind of get into that wool. Too much. It weighs them down. Another familiar verse would be Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think we don't talk about sin enough, but I think if we were going to talk, we'd talk about sin. It is a very hard conversation, as I've said before, to talk about weights, because it might not be that bad. It might not be wrong. And your weight is most likely different than my weight. And do we have a perspective in our Christian walks that say, listen, this is not necessarily wrong, but there's a danger to it that it might weigh me down. And again, I don't know about you, but I have realized that I need as much help as I can get in this spiritual walk. I am not joking when we, you know, as I say, fooling around. It's kind of like an oxymoron. But when I say, yeah, I'll take as much prayer as I can, I absolutely mean that. You want to pray for me, as I've said, go for it. Please do. Okay? I will take it all. Because I just know who I am. I know who I am. So, again, weighed down too much. What are the weights in your life? Have you ever seen, again, the children at school with the backpacks that are just way too heavy? Like, sometimes my daughters would come home and they'd hand me their backpack and, you know, I collapsed to the ground almost. I said, there's no way you were putting this on your shoulders all day. This is going to mess you up. And when I was teaching in the middle school, you could see it all the time, especially our young little sixth graders with huge books and just completely filled and could barely walk to the next class. And I'm going, guys, you have a locker for something. Why are you carrying around so much weight? I'll never forget Camp Berea, eighth grade. We were going up Mount Washington, and I don't know what I was thinking. I think I just wanted to be cool. I don't know. But my friend, who was completely in shape and lived in New Hampshire and loved to climb mountains all the time, had one of these great, you know, backpacking backpacks. And, oh, I said, oh, I'll carry it. I can do it. Mount Washington, at least 4 hours up. And suddenly, everyone who's smart goes, oh, sure, you can do it. And then suddenly, everyone's stuff's going in my backpack. So now I'm going up Mount Washington with like a 50 to 100-pound back on my back. And trust me, they would go up for like an hour and a half. They'd take a 20-minute break, go up again for an hour, take a 20-minute. I never got a break because by the time I made it to the group, they'd already had a 20-minute break. And they're like, we're leaving now. And I think I did get to the point. I said, well, you guys can go ahead. I'll be fine. And I gave myself a break. And it was not a very sociable climb. I think I had one person with me. But this idea of sheep being weighed down, I'm amazed at the things in our lives that might bring anxiety, that might bring stress, that would weigh us down, and we just go, there's nothing we can do about it. There actually is. You can get rid of it. You really can. We've said 100 million times, even the world is starting to figure this one out, of all that smartphones have done, especially for the next generation. The alarms are going off, going, wait a minute, we might have just killed a whole generation. They're kind of, they don't know what to do without their phones, and it's messing them up. But no plans are going away, I don't think. There's not a shortage in phone sales. I don't see anyone stopping. All you hear is the problems of it. Now, again, I'm not saying we shouldn't have smartphones or any of that. I'm just saying, whatever your weight is, it takes a lot of courage. Because then it is typical when you give something up as unto the Lord that might be weighing you down, it is typical that the believer goes, why would you do that? You don't need to do that. I like to encourage this again. If someone needs to give something up, be it watching TV, certain programs, be it listening to certain music, be it they're trying to give up something that they love, a hobby, so that they can spend more time at the assembly or more time with believers, get alongside them and encourage them with that. Say, hey, I see what you're doing. I'm proud of you. You can keep going. They don't have to do it for their whole lives. Sometimes you just give those things up unto the Lord for a small period of time, and then you learn how to use your time wisely, and you go back to those hobbies. But don't be those that think we cannot get weighed down and there's nothing we can do about it. It's dangerous. Finally, for these sheep, one of the reasons they become downcast, again, which could cause them to die, is that they are simply fat. They are simply overweight. And shepherds have to look at this and check it out. And remember, again, what it means if we have a little extra something on our body. Okay? It simply means you're taking in more energy than you're spending. Okay? Now, again, you dietitians, you in-shape people, I'm sure there's more science to it than that. I'm just going to go for basic 101s. If you take in more energy than you spend, it's stored as fat. And again, it wasn't even a bad thing back in the day. Back in the day, there was a time of harvest. You wanted to put extra fat on your body because a lean winter was coming, before our grocery stores never really stopped. And so this process of being able to store fat is not necessarily a bad thing, but it is taking in more energy than you are spending. I do love to talk about Michael Phelps, the swimmer. If you've ever heard these stories, they say at his prime, when he was swimming so much, here's what he would eat. For breakfast, he'd have 3 fried egg sandwiches with cheese, tomatoes, lettuce, fried onions, and mayonnaise, followed by 3 chocolate chip pancakes. That was not all. After sandwiches and the pancakes, it was time for a 5 egg omelet, 3 sugar-coated slices of French toast, a bowl of grits, and 2 cups of coffee to wash everything down. For lunch, he'd have a 0.5 kilogram of pasta, 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches on white bread smothered with mayonnaise, and another set of energy drinks. Whereas for dinner, add a pound of pasta with carbonara sauce, a large pizza, and energy drinks. Why? He had to consume close to 10 to 12,000 calories a day because that's what he was burning in the pool. So again, it is not about just how much we would eat in that thing. It's how much energy we are spending. If you are spending that much energy working out or in the pool, you have to consume more. I'd like to remind us again of the verse that would say, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What are you actually deceiving yourself about? That you think you're doing okay by just listening and never acting on it. And I think it's a very real deception, and the idea that's right there in Scripture, I think it's a natural tendency for us to just hear God's word, maybe even read it ourselves individually, and just think, okay, I'm good, and not actually use it and apply it. And when you take in all of that and you don't expend energy in using it, you get spiritually fat. I mean, that's what happens. So we might be a people that are just spiritually have all this knowledge and all this, we know what to do and what not to do, but no one's doing anything. We just know it. And we're not actually applying and exercising. And everyone knows the parallels with that stuff. You would much rather have someone active than necessarily worried about exactly what they eat, but they don't do nothing but sit on the couch. The action is very important. The exercise part is very important. Because again, these sheep, if they are grazing on such luscious pastures, and they lay down and they roll one wrong way, they are in danger, serious danger. And so the Lord needs to restore us, because these are all natural tendencies we have. And I now want to look at what the shepherd does in this. He restores my soul. So the sheep is down and the shepherd is looking. Number one, what you might not see in the verse, but goes along with context, is the good shepherd constantly pursues. He finds us. He pursues us. I might have mentioned this before, but I just, again, it just meant so much to me with the story of the blind man in John chapter 9, that whole scene. He gets his eyesight. He's never seen a human being his whole life. So you can imagine it's kind of tough for him. He can't just go find Jesus. He might have heard the name, obviously. He might have had some kind of inkling. He doesn't even know who to talk to about it. And when you read in John chapter 9, 35, it's amazing. It says, the Lord sought after him. The Lord went after him, knowing this guy was blind, he was healed, he needs more. Opening up his eyes is just the beginning. He still doesn't know me. And that's the point. It wasn't just, hey, great, get some eyesight. So the Lord pursued him and found him. And shepherds are constantly looking over their flocks, going, oh man, I know that sheep. That sheep is constantly lazy. That sheep constantly gets cast down. If you read shepherd books, it's typically not all of them. It's the couple handful that they know are going to get cast. And they're worried. Their hearts cry out, don't do this. I don't want you to get hurt. Don't go down that. Don't go to that nice little divot right there. I'm watching you. No, get away from there. They're constantly looking. This is where shepherds kind of count their sheep, making sure they've all come in. This is that story in the Bible. It said, if you lost one sheep, won't you rejoice even if the 99 come in? Because what that means is the shepherd actually cared. He figured, think about that story. 100 sheep that kind of all look the same. You're counting 100 sheep, 1, 2, 3, and you recognize out of that whole flock of sheep, one's missing. That is a diligent shepherd who cares and is pursuing the sheep. Remember the story of Hagar. It says the Lord found her in the desert. Found her in the desert. Sarah and her get into a fight. She's leaving. She is, which again is another great story to study. She is running away and she's going back to her home. But if you study the geography, it's a death sentence. She cannot make it all the way back. She has not packed enough food. She has not packed the water. She is simply running away from her problems. And the Lord meets her there. It says, where have you been? Where are you going? The Lord is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, constantly pursues us. So that don't have this guilt of, hey, I always get cast down. Hey, I'm spiritually fat. Hey, I'm just complacent. The Lord is not sitting there going, I know, suck it up, get over it. It's not what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd is pursuing you, going, all right, come on, let's go. I don't want you to get cast. Let's go. In this, it is personal. He not only pursues us, but it is personal. You will see when a sheep does become cast, it is not a quick sort of speak fix where he just lifts the sheep up and they go away. The gases have already started to expand in them. In fact, typically a shepherd has to bring that sheep up, hold it tight, and then start rubbing its legs. He has to constantly rub the sheep's legs. He typically talks to the sheep in a nice manner, going, hey, it's okay, bud, I got you. Has to rub the chest, has to hold the sheep. You know why? Because if they let go, sometimes the sheep just goes 3 feet, boom, and falls over again. So there's a timing of personal where they're getting involved with the sheep and they are physically really close, rubbing up and down these legs of the sheep. that, again, they're not the cleanest animals. This is not like nice little white fluffy stuff that we make in Vacation Bible School with the cotton balls. This is nasty looking sheep. And they are rubbing their legs. They are intimately embracing the sheep, restoring them. It is so personal. And that's how our Savior goes with us. When we become cast down, when we have let weights drag us down in our spiritual walk, when we have become complacent, when we are just simply spiritually fat, He comes in as a gentle shepherd, rubbing the hearts of our soul, saying, I got you. I'm going to restore you. We would be good to remember again the verse that says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He actually cares about you. He actually gets worried when you're cast down. And it actually breaks His heart. He wants nothing more than for you to enjoy great green pastures and have the time of your life as a sheep. And yet, the sheep get cast. Don't think for a moment that our God is not personal. In fact, no matter what you're going through, He might be, probably is, the only one that actually can understand what you're going through. The only one. And so as I've said, and will probably be my life's cry, remember in our prayer lives to actually call out to Him and just say what you got to say. Say what you have to say to your Savior. It is a great personal, intimate moment between you and your Savior, and I guarantee you He will talk back to you. You will hear what He has to say. Not only is the shepherd a pursuing one and personal, He is purposeful. There is a reason He likes to restore the sheep. It is for purpose, not just because it's His job and He has to, and He doesn't want to lose some because somehow the shepherd will be in trouble if the sheep are gone. He restores you to bring you back to your original purpose, which is to give Him glory and to look like Him, to do well here on earth. Again, we're going through the book of Genesis. Maybe some of that stuff, that's where it's coming from. Just foundational truths of the Bible, especially in Genesis. We're going through it at Branford. And just remembering all the original intent God had for us. Just remembering His purpose of wanting to be with us. And that sin messed all that up. But that's His ultimate goal. To be with us, communicate with us, to dine with us. That's why we read those verses in Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. Those are the believers. Let me just come have dinner with you. Let me come have dinner with you. He restores so you can be used of Him. In Isaiah 58, let's turn there. Isaiah 58, in verse 11, it says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Okay, so in Isaiah here, what happened was the city got destroyed. And he's talking of a future time here. But notice where it says the restore of streets to dwell in. Remember, there was roads that they built, and then they lived in the walls of the foundation, things like that. And so what the basic context is I'm not just going to go back and repair it just so we have a city. The point is for you to live there. We're not just repairing the road, so in case you want to go on a vacation one day, there's a clear road that you can kind of take the horse and buggy through. It's not like, hey, stay in your houses, let's restore the city, but, you know, maybe we can rent it out or something. The point of the restoration is that they lived where they were supposed to live, right there. It says you should be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell, and you shall raise up the foundations. It's restoring what was lost in their culture, in their heritage. This is where we're supposed to live. Let's bring it back. Let's bring it back to the original intent. And that is how it is in our Christian walk. God is always bringing us back to original intent. I want to be with you. I want to do life with you. But you got to do things my way. And I say that because I love you. And I'm all knowing so that I know what's best for you. To me, there's nothing worse than those who have the skill, the time, and maybe even the money to restore beautiful cars. Like, I think I would want the 57 Chevy convertible. I would love that in my garage one day. I just always liked it. I think my dad had three, and he, like, literally drove two into the woods and left them there. It hurts. It hurts. But to me, there's nothing worse than those who go through all the work, the car is in pristine condition, and they keep it in the garage and never drive it. Now, if you're one of those people that has that car, great. And if you, listen, great. You want to keep it in the car, garage, it's your car. But I think those things should be driven. Okay? What is the point of restoring everything if you're not going to drive it? And that is the point of restoration with us. He doesn't just kind of like forgive us and go, okay, I repaired you, now goodbye. That's not the way it works. He's not restoring us to just kind of leave us there and go, well, I was supposed to do this, so here you go. He's restoring us that we might do a work for him and get back to the original design. Hey, I made you. You're supposed to glorify me, made you in my image. Let's go change the world. Okay, let's do it. Let's go drive the car. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Trust me, he has a lot in store for us. A lot in store. But I will close with this. It says, he restores my soul. For some reason, it is burning on my heart this morning. We should focus on those two little letters, M-Y, my soul. It is easy to get wrapped up in everything but your own individual spiritual walk. So I want to encourage you. He, if you need restoration, wants to restore you personally. That's his first goal. Restore you personally. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for restoring us. Thank you that you are an ultimate craftsman. You can take beat up people like us and restore us. That, again, one day in heaven, it will be like we had never sinned. Lord, I look forward to the day, and I rejoice in the verse, and I pray that you would help me understand it, make me even trust you more, where it says that you are able to present us to your Father blameless with great joy. It's almost like I would believe in your power to present us blameless, but that you would do it with great joy is another side of the story. That is your goal. And not just the good Christians who sold everything they had and were missionaries for 80 years, but the carnal Christian who never got it, that you would one day present them blameless with great joy. Lord, thank you so much for this hope. Thank you so much for this joy, that it would speak of your heart towards those that you love. You truly have done everything possible for your church. You have done and continue to do everything for your blood-bought saints. Thank you so much for who you are. In your name, amen.